O night divine, awesome, sweet and powerful. Thank you. Today we are going to read out of Matthew again, chapter 2, starting in verse 13 and reading to 23, if you want to open that up. I just want to mention before we get started here, not to be a downer or anything, but I heard from a source on Moody Radio that the communist government in China is now spreading its non-Christian effort, that if anybody is caught celebrating Christmas, they will be called to account to the Chinese government. And I just want to... The government, including our own government, can stop us from doing things, but they can't stop what's in our heart. So I just want to praise God for the hearts of the people in China that will celebrate Christmas anyhow. Because if I understand right, the largest Christian church in the world is in China. So I want to pray for our brothers and sisters over there. Let's just take a minute and bow with me, and then we'll stand and read. Father God, we love you. We come before you. We thank you for Jesus coming on the divine night. And we pray for our brothers and sisters in China that they can celebrate this in a way that no Chinese government will understand. And I pray you protect them from any of the things the Chinese government may want to do to them. In Jesus' name. Okay, let's stand and let's read Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in the dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Now, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. When he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came to dwell in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." You put me to work today. Thank you. Let's be seated.
Thank you, Bruce. I put myself to work today. That's not the easiest Christmas passage there is. The story is told about a little boy who was eagerly looking forward to a birthday party of a friend who lived only a few blocks away. And when the day finally arrived, wouldn't you know that a blizzard arrived as well? It made the sidewalks and the roads nearly impossible to pass. Well, the boy's father, he was sensing the danger, of course. He hesitated to let the son go. And the youngster, of course, acted like a youngster, tearfully. "But, Dad, all the other kids will be there. Their parents are going to let them go. You can hear it, can't you?" Father thought for a moment, and he replied softly, and he said, "All right, you may go." Surprised but overjoyed, the little guy bundled up, plunged into the raging storm, a blizzard. And the driving snow made visibility almost impossible, and it took him more than a half an hour to go a couple blocks down the street to the party. He finally made it. As he rang the doorbell, he turned briefly to look behind him into the storm, and he caught the shadow of a retreating figure. It was his dad, who had followed his son's every step to make sure that he had arrived safely. And that is a wonderful picture of what God the Father did to his eternal son, Jesus. He made sure that he arrived and stayed safe. In what ways did God the Father care for his son in sovereignty? How were the prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled in God the Father taking care of God the Son when he was a little guy? In Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, we see how God the Father took care of his son and how he takes care of you and me when we belong to him. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. We tend to sanitize the Christmas story leading up to and the birth of Christ, and we sanitize it afterwards too. We're going to desanitize it a little bit this morning, if that's okay, because the truth is always wonderful, isn't it? The care of God the Son through God the Father. Number one, we see that care in the flight to Egypt. The flight to Egypt. Chapter 2, verse 13. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt." The word flee is an interesting word in the Greek. It is the Greek word from which we get the English word fugitive. You're going to be a fugitive. You need to run. The law is after you. And the law at that point was King Herod. And the interesting thing is, this is a spiritual low that is following a spiritual high. Let's face it. I mean, everything leading up to this point is recorded in the scripture is really positive. Working backward, you got the wise men coming and giving gifts to the newborn king. Before that, you have the shepherds singing and praising God and then coming to meet the newborn king. You have Elizabeth telling Mary about the newborn king. Every piece of news, Simeon, Anna in the temple is a positive. It's a spiritual high and goes to a spiritual low. You better run. Herod is after your little baby. And isn't that the way life is? So many times, spiritual highs are followed by spiritual lows, and it's probably a good thing because it keeps us humble and dependent upon God. Back to our text. Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt as a fugitive, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. The word destroy is the next interesting word in the Greek. It is in the intensive form. He is going to really destroy him. He is going to murder him. Your son's going to be murdered if you don't flee. And the flight described, as we say here in the outline, he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. It's a 75-mile trip. It's outside the jurisdiction of Herod. There are 1 million Jews approximately living in Egypt. They would have found some comfort in that. So Egypt made sense to go there. In Luke chapter 2, we know that Mary and Joseph are poor. Two turtle doves and so forth. A poor man's offering for their 8-day-old son. But of course, God took care of that. He financed the trip, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They fell down, they worshipped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the poor newlyweds. Isn't that how it often starts? Poor newlyweds. They had the trip financed by the riches of the Magi. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, right? Philippians 4:19. And God the Father made sure that God the Son's flight to Egypt was financed. Verse 14, he rose, he took the young child and his mother by night. Of course, nighttime is when it's harder to see. And they departed for Egypt. And there were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So there was a number of reasons they went to Egypt. Get out of Herod's jurisdiction. It's only 75 miles away. There's a million or more Jews in Egypt. They would find the consolation of the Jewish people and have common culture there. But the real reason they went to Egypt is because that's what God predicted they would do. That's what God said they would do in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. The scriptures were fulfilled by doing this. It's kind of interesting. Hosea 11, 1. We're going to shortcut this just a little bit. In Hosea 11, 1. If you're to go there, the context is he's talking about his son Israel, his child Israel. And God took care of Israel by the Exodus when he took them out of Egypt in their oppressive situation with Pharaoh. And he delivered him out of Egypt into the promised land. And Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saw that the same thing was going to happen 1,400 years later to God's only begotten son. He was going to bring him to Egypt and then deliver him out of Egypt to the promised land. And he saw the parallels between what happened 1,400 years earlier to the children of Israel when they were in Egypt and what was going to happen to Jesus, his son. So in the flight to Egypt, prophecy is fulfilled and God provides and protects his son just like he provides and he protects us today. Things don't change. You belong to God. So I'm going to take care of you. I'll provide for you. And I'm going to protect you. The slaying of the babies. We see God's provision. We see God's protective hand in the slaying of the babies also. And in the fulfilling prophecy. Let's take a look at the slaying of the babies. By the way, this is a wonderful part to stay away from in most Christmas sermons, right? Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, the word deceived is used 13 times in the New Testament. 11 of those times it is translated mocked. They're mocking me. They're insulting me. They deceived me. And Herod was not the one that you would want to mock. He saw that he was deceived by the wise men. And of course, he really wasn't deceived. The wise men got a dream from God who said, go. And he was exceedingly angry. This was Herod's normal response, to be exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and he put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts. We would say Bethlehem and the surrounding suburbs. He put to death all the little boys 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. This is what we would, of course, call an evil response. From what he had heard from the wise men, commentaries, and I tend to agree, it was probably less than 2 years. They probably said, oh, he's probably about 6 months old now, Herod. Maybe 1 year old at the oldest. But Herod is the kind of guy that wasn't going to take a chance. He didn't want any rivals in his kingship. So what he did is said, okay, I'm not going to just kill the male children 6 months old or a year. I'm going to extend it to 2 years to make sure I get him. And not only that, I'm not only going to look for the little boys, infant boys in Bethlehem, we'll get the whole surrounding area. We're going to make sure we kill the rival to my kingship. You say, that sounds that nobody would do that. Herod would do that. Herod would do that. Herod drowned his brother-in-law. He murdered one of his wives. And he murdered three of his sons because they were threats to his kingdom. So this is within the realm of something that King Herod would do. And the interesting part to me is verse 17. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. What was really going on is he was fulfilling Bible prophecy. I'm sure he had no idea, and he could have cared left if he was, but that's what he did. Specifically, Isaiah 31, a voice was heard in Ramah. That's our first R we want to connect with. Lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Can you imagine 20, 30 male babies being slaughtered all at once? The amount of lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel is the one that the prophecy is describing. Ramah, Rachel is weeping for her children. And she's refusing to be comforted. The third R, because they are no more. To understand this prophecy, we need to look at the R's. First, Ramah. What is Ramah? Well, turn, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 40. Jeremiah chapter 40. Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah. When he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. Ramah was the place where the Jewish people were deported from their homeland to Babylon. That's where it took place. Get them in Ramah. Deport them. And the picture here is a picture of, metaphorically, it's a picture of Rachel looking down, as it were, from heaven, watching all of her children being deported from Ramah to Babylon. The second R is Rachel. Rachel, of course, was Jacob's favored wife. And she really wanted to have kids, but she was unable to have children. And it's what she wanted more than anything in life. Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." But you talk about somebody putting the heat on a husband. "Give me children or I die." And that guy goes, huh? The poor husband. Rachel wanted children. She loved having children. She couldn't wait to be a mom. And so again, the picture is Rachel looking down from heaven, as it were, the children of Israel being deported. And she sees, as it were, her children and her children's descendants. And she's weeping and she's mourning. Finally, refusing to be comforted. Jeremiah chapter 31. The key in understanding this text and the prophecy is to follow the R's. Ramah, Rachel, and refusing to be comforted. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 15. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah. Lamentation and bitter weeping. Who's doing the weeping? Rachel. Rachel weeping for her children. She's refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. But the silver lining, verse 16, thus says the Lord, refrain from your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. So in the midst of this deportation, God, in essence, says to Rachel and says, hey, this is awful, but stop your weeping. There is a silver lining. There is hope. The children of Israel are going to be coming back to their promised land after 70 years. God is the God of silver linings. He's the God of hope in the midst of not even hardship, but bitter, bitter disappointments of life. And that's exactly what's going on here. Here's the silver lining in Jesus' situation. Herod comes and he slaughters these boys 2 years and under in the greater Bethlehem area, but he didn't get the one that he was after. The one who was going to come back to the promised land, grow up, live a perfect life, and die for the sins of the world. The silver lining is he didn't get the baby, he didn't get Jesus. God is the God of hope in the midst of our sorrow. And he knows exactly what he's doing, big picture and small picture. I guess it was kind of ironic that our son Dan and his wife Kim had a miscarriage. Melinda miscarried as well. They were just a few weeks further along than Melinda was. And when Melinda had the miscarriage, God's grace was in it very evidently. We lived east of Hershey, Pennsylvania, and we happened to be in Pittsburgh when she miscarried. We were picking the kids up for National Conference. We left the kids with the parents. We went to National Conference. We came back, and we were in Pittsburgh when she miscarried. It was nice to have family around. It was nice to have family around. And when we went to the hospital, wouldn't you know it, the one doctor in Pittsburgh that we knew, it was the doctor who delivered Dan 10 years earlier. He was the doctor that took care of Melinda in that situation. God's grace in the midst of that hardship, the silver lining. He's the God of the silver lining. And then you look at the big picture. That child, if he or she would have lived, would have been child number 4. And after 4 kids, we were out of room in our little house. We were out of room in both of our little vehicles. Unless we had an oops situation, we would have been done. No Joey. No O Holy Night. God's the God of the silver lining in the midst of difficult situation, in the midst of our sorrow. He's the God of hope. Finally, the return from Egypt. We see God's care here as well, and him taking care of fulfilled prophecy in Scripture. Verse 19. Now, when Herod was dead, finally he died. And I won't go into the details of his death. It was a gruesome death. And he deserved a gruesome death. He had a gruesome death. Herod dies. Coast is clear. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And he said, arise, Joseph, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who have sought the young child's life, they are dead. And so he heads back to where he started in Bethlehem. Makes sense. He had made some contacts in Bethlehem the year or so that he was there. It was close to Jerusalem, the head of the worship center of Israel. So he rose and he went back towards where he had come from. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. What was so bad about Archelaus? Well, history tells us that there was plenty bad about Archelaus. His dad Herod had 2 Jewish teachers, apparently capable teachers, probably men who taught the truth, right? He had them murdered and slaughtered. And there was an uprising, and people weren't happy. So Archelaus, after his dad died, he had 3,000 Jews at the time of the Passover. He had them slaughtered. That's what you would call an overreaction. And so Joseph, when he hears that Archelaus is now reigning instead of his dad, and he hears what Archelaus had done, he says to himself, you know something? This doesn't sound like the best place to land. I don't think I want to be under his jurisdiction. So God changed Joseph's plans using circumstances. And doesn't God do that in our lives? Open doors, closed doors. We use our wisdom, our prudence, and say, that's not the best idea. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps, Proverbs 16:9 says. Okay, so we're not going to land here. We're not going to stay here in the Bethlehem area. Where should we go? Well, Luke chapter 2, verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, this is earlier, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because he was the house and lineage of David. His hometown, before he went to Bethlehem for the census, was Nazareth. So let's go back to the hometown, is what he said. And that made sense. And it was confirmed, was it not, as we go back to our text in Matthew. But God warned him in a dream, and he turned aside, and he went into the region of Galilee. And so he was confirmed by a dream. And in the dream, it said, yeah, you're right. You need to get out of the Bethlehem area. Go back to Galilee. Go back to Nazareth where you're from. But the real reason he went is because he was fulfilling scripture. He came and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, this is the most interesting part of the whole text to me. It might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. The problem is, there is no verse in the Old Testament that says he shall be called a Nazarene. It doesn't exist. And of course, people who don't believe that the Bible is true or believe that there are errors in the Bible, they love to jump all over this verse. The problem is, you got to look more closely. Watch close, watch close, watch close. Did I say watch close? Yeah, watch close. He came, he dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, plural. He shall be called a Nazarene. Not a prophet, not a single verse, but the prophets agreed on this. What is the significance of Jesus being Jesus of Nazareth? Isn't that what he was known as time and time again? Jesus of Nazareth, Nazareth, Nazareth. What's the significance of him being a Nazarene? On John chapter 1, verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "You have got to be kidding. Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I mean, that's the hood. Nobody worthwhile lives in Nazareth. That is a place for lowlifes. That is a place of being despised. Nobody, nothing good has come out of Nazareth. And that would be consistent with what the prophets said about the Messiah in his first coming. The prophets, plural. In Psalm 22, for instance, the prophet David, and David was more than just a king, he also was a prophet. Proverbs 22, verse 6, speaking of the Messiah, "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" And Psalm 22 paints a picture of the Messiah who was despised, who was mocked, who was not embraced by people. Not to be outdone, the prophet Isaiah says the same thing about the coming Messiah. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, He is despised and rejected by men. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. We did not see him as being worth a whole lot at all. So the prophet David and the prophet Isaiah both said, he is despised, he is lowly, he is hated, he is a Nazarene. See? Going to Nazareth fulfilled the prophecy that he was going to be despised, looked down upon. And Daniel, one more prophet. Remember, it's prophets, plural. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. The idea of the word is cut off. He's going to die a gruesome death. The prophets agreed he would be a Nazarene. Jesus coming from Nazareth was totally appropriate for the way people looked at him and treated him. And yet God made sure that he grew to fulfill his calling by getting him out of Archelaus's area and getting him into Nazareth, where he would grow up to be a Nazarene. Well, God cares for his people, doesn't he? He loves us. He provides for us. He comforts us. He guides us. He directs us. He's with us. And maybe that's the most important thing. In the midst of hardship, just like with his little son Jesus, God is with us in the midst of the heartache. He's always with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, we are grateful that you don't let any detail uncovered. You take care of all the details, whether it's financial, making sure that Joseph, Mary, and Jesus had the finances to get down to Egypt, whether it's landing in a place that's comfortable for them as Jews, whether it's making sure that they don't go back in Bethlehem but get back to Nazareth. You're always fulfilling your good plan and taking care of your people. Help us, Lord, to embrace the fact that you are with us. You are always with us. In fact, you are with us as much and maybe even more in the midst of hardship. We praise you that you are Emmanuel, God with us, and that you will be with us forever. Help us, Lord God, to see our sinfulness. And if we have not embraced Jesus, pray, Lord God, that people would embrace what he did on the cross for them, so that they could experience him as their Emmanuel, God with us in every situation that we face. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.